Allow me to remind you before we have prayer that last week we focused on the words, the will of God. And I know that you've all brushed your teeth more than once since a week ago. And so I don't expect you to remember, but this might bring it back. He comes as it's written in the volume of the book of him to do thy will, O God. Sorry, if I start quoting, we're going to go to King James. But Jesus says, he quotes from the prophet Jeremiah, offerings and sacrifices you did not desire. You found no pleasure in them. So a body you prepared for me. And I have come, as it is written in the volume of the book of me, to do your will, O God. If that sounds remotely to you like Hebrews, it's because you heard an hour of it last week. Also, in the scriptures, it is stated, and by that will you have been sanctified. Now, the word that's translated sanctified really fits the Methodist family of churches, so I'm really at home with it. But the word means you have been made holy, or the word means you have been cleansed, or the word could mean you have been made complete or whole. You've been made whole, all right? So all those meanings are carried in the ancient language. The will of God is that which is found in the center of the life of the Messiah. And that will of God is by which we've been made whole. And your Hebrew writer is drawing a case that the sacrifice of Christ supersedes all human sacrifice. Human sacrifice, we haven't gone through it chapter by chapter and verse by verse yet. But all human sacrifice is incapable of making clean those who bring it to God. He's actually going to say it just that clear in the book of Hebrews. And so the priest offering sacrifice year after year after year, by the very fact that he has to continually offer the sacrifice, is pointing out and admitting that sin was not removed through the sacrifice, or it wouldn't need to be repeated. And he's going to make a point that the high priest that goes through the curtain has to first take an offering for himself, because he's in need of cleansing before he can pray for the cleansing of the people. Now, your author, your Hebrews, is going to say, but this one, and he speaks of the Christ, this one had no need to bring a sacrifice for himself. And he offers a pure sacrifice that is not to be repeated. This is the writer's phrase in Hebrews. It's a once for all. Once for all. So the reason our ancestors labeled this book to the Hebrews, when it has no title on its own naturally, is because the book of Hebrews, of all the books of the New Testament, is the summation of the entire Old Covenant, and why the Old Covenant has been superseded in the New Covenant that was Jesus Christ. Okay? Furthermore, then, last week we went back to the first chapter of Ephesians, which is Paul's universal letter to all churches, and looked at how God willed to reveal himself in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. That was Ephesians. Then we went to Colossians 1 and read those verses on the will of God, and our Bibles in America read something like, it pleased God. but in the goodness of God's great pleasure, he willed that the fullness of God dwell in Jesus Christ. Now, our theology is often built by songwriters. Beware of the songs that say he emptied himself. A play on a word called kenosis in the Old Testament. Kenosis can mean to empty. It's a primary meaning of it. But kenosis also means to pour out. An active verb is that he poured himself out. Then we try to say, John Wesley's old hymn, actually Charles Wesley's old hymn, it's emptied himself of all but sin. All but love. I'm sorry. Emptied himself of all but love. Well, that's great, except you can't prove that biblically. You just can't do it. What Paul does say is that in him, the fullness, and King James and other Bibles, the fullness of the Godhead. Whatever the Godhead is, that's a theologian's word for the Trinity. So the fullness of God's being, that's the New English Bible for you, Jack. The New English Bible, the fullness of God's nature, I think that's the NET that you use. The fullness of God's nature. But anyhow, the fullness of God dwelt in him. Now that's where I ended last week, and I did quite a nearly preaching. The difference between my teaching style and preaching, you can't tell. But I went back and forth talking about back here before the foundation of time, God had already determined that in the fullness of it, God himself would be with us. The name for that is Emmanuel, God in Christ in our midst, God with us. And God has said, and it's about 30 times in your Bible, this appears, I will be their God and they will be my people. It's all through the, it begins in the book of Genesis to Abraham, but it's all the way through the prophets. And it ends in the book of Revelation. God will be with them. He will be their God. They will be his people. God will wipe away every tear. That's the book of Revelation. And so the theme of that is what God accomplishes in Jesus Christ, which is the fullness of his presence on the earth. Okay? That's quite an introduction, isn't it? I feel like I've spilled out there. Are we okay? Any questions? We're going to look at a different side of the theme now. I told you I want to take 3 weeks to talk about the theme of the book of Hebrews. Because the theme of the book of Hebrews is having begun. Beware you don't fall short. You must go on. Now go on to where?
Perfection.
Yeah, perfection is going to be the English word. And that's caused us a lot of trouble. We're gonna try to water that down so we can all live with it. But what does it mean to go on? And because he's gonna use the Moses story, and what he's gonna say is getting delivered out of Egypt and slavery did not get you to the rest, R-E-S-T, the rest of God. The peace that God has to give. Who was it who died in the wilderness? They that sinned. So having begun being delivered out of Egypt, they failed to arrive. And then he's going to say, beware, brothers, that there be in you, none of you, an unbelieving hardening of the heart. So today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Sound like an old-time evangelist? But today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Why? Because you must arrive. Now, arrive where? We're all Southern Christians. And if you ask a Southerner, it means get to heaven. What's it mean to be saved? Did you get to heaven? That's what it means. I agree with you. We all want to be in eternity. But I don't think that's what the Hebrew writer's talking about. And so right now, I'm going to take the cat out of the bag. I'm persuaded, but bigger brains and brighter men than me are persuaded I'm wrong. Okay? But I'm persuaded that makes it right for me. I'm persuaded that he believes the simplicity of Christ is what you have to internalize and arrive at to come to the will of God, because everything else distracts. And he's going to reach the conclusion after the faith thing, even in the middle of the faith thing, that chapter 11, all that parade of the great people of faith, in the middle of it, he's going to talk about Moses, who would rather take the reproach of Christ than enjoy the riches of Egypt. Now, do you think Moses sat down and said, yep, I want to be all tied up in the Messiah? How do you go from Moses leaving Egypt because he desired to take Christ? The answer is, this writer of Hebrews speaks of Christ as God speaking. That was chapter 1, the first 4 verses. God, who spoke to our ancestors and prophets, has spoken to us in a Son. And that Son is God talking. And every time, even when he quotes the Old Testament, he'll speak of the Old Testament as speaking right now in the present tense. In other words, it is written, and he says, like, even though it was written 800 years ago, God's saying it right now. So everything he wrote back then is still speaking to me right now. And the Hebrew writer is going to say, God is speaking, and he speaks in a Son. So when he gets to the last chapter, he's going to conclude that by saying, let us go out to him. Let's leave the camp. Let's leave everything behind and come to the simplicity of Christ. And so that's the whole theme of the book of Hebrews as I read it. I have an entire shelf of my library at home dedicated to the book of Hebrews. And I don't have one book on that shelf that agrees with me. Okay? Say, confession's good for the soul, yeah, but not for my leadership. Yeah, go ahead.
Didn't it refer to when Moses went out of his position, which was a royal position, and we went out to be with his people, and then murdered or killed the Egyptian? Wasn't that what he's talking about when he talks about Moses making the choice of being a follower of Christ, using that term?
Right. Yeah, David has pointed out that historically what the writer's writing about is the Moses decision to not be a royal member of the family, a child of Pharaoh, but left to go out to his own people. And he slew an Egyptian who he saw beating one of his own people. And that's exactly right. That's the historic setting of the Moses decision. Moses will be described as not enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. There were a lot of pleasures he could have enjoyed as an Egyptian prince. But rather than enjoy those, he would rather take the rebuke of Christ.
I think that's an assumption, because I think that Moses didn't know he was going to have to leave to kill the Egyptian.
No.
The next day he found out that the word was out, and then he had to leave.
Yeah.
It wasn't like he said, I'm going to be my people no matter what. He said, I'm going to do this to help out, and didn't expect to get caught.
Yeah, Tom is like you, David. Thomas is back in the history of it, and the book of Exodus, Moses slays the man, finds out later that because they respond to him, are you going to kill us like you killed? the Egyptian, and he knows then that the word is out of what he has done, and he must flee for his life. That's the emergence of Moses. Now, your Hebrew writer is going to give you none of that detail. What he's giving to you is the heart of Moses was rejecting what Egypt had to offer to follow the people of God. He's calling on the people who are reading his book to not be tantalized by the temporary pleasures and to be called out. Okay? Well, I haven't had prayer, and we'll have it. We want to remember our brother Tom, whose wife Kay is in the midst of a very specialized experiment right now on her cancer. And this is a last-ditch effort of something brand new. And what I'm told, I don't want to speak out of school, is that this is so cutting edge it may not be really on the market yet. But this is an attempt because Kay is down to little choices. I hope I haven't overstated that, but I think that's pretty close to true. So Tom Burns, let's make a covenant together. If God brings Tom Burns at all to your mind this week, we all pray for Kay, his wife. And if you can't remember that, just pray for Tom's wife. Pray that God will bless. All right? We've all lived through the dominant news story that's in Nashville of a Presbyterian school that was attacked. If the scriptures are true, the last days are to present themselves as some types of anti-Christian, anti-believer spirits. We can't escape if those kind of days are to come. And if those days are to come, then you and I as men of God must pray that God would give us the right spirit so we live correctly in that hour. And that even if the hour is threatening, we must live with our lights brighter as we see wickedness increasing. I also know that we as American Christians oftentimes judge what's happening on the world by what's happening in the American church, and the Church of Jesus Christ is a lot bigger than America. But we do need to be in prayer for what's happening and pray for God's comfort for families that are going to live the rest of their life with horrors none of us want. Can imagine, huh? Is there any other prayer request we should pray? Well, Bill, you're back, and it's so wonderful to have you back. Pray for us, but remember Tom Burns, would you?
Father in heaven, holy is your name. We thank you, Father, that we can come to you, know that you hear us. We thank you, Father, for the brothers that's here in this room this morning. We thank you for their hearts and love for you.
Yes, Jesus.
We pray that we'll be open today. May your Holy Spirit guide us. If my brother, as he leads us in this discussion, we thank you for him and for his wisdom. We pray, Father, for Tom Burns and what he's going through in his life today. We thank you for Kay, such a sweet lady. She's been through so much over the last few years. We just pray that you put your loving arm around him, give them comfort and peace. And Father, we just pray that this new treatment will help Kay and get her back to the place where she wants to be. And Father, we know, Father, they love you. Father, we also pray for the families of those that lost their life in that terrible shooting. At the school, at Covenant, we just thank you, Father, that we have you to come to, and we thank you for Jesus that is always there with us. We pray for those families, Father, and give them comfort through this time. Help us always, Father, to know that you're in charge. All that we have belongs to you. Be with us this morning as we hear this lesson and us open minds and open hearts. We might live more like Jesus each day. Thank you, Father, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Could I have a volunteer who says I'll read verses 8 through 10? Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. Who would read? Thank you, Ron.
You ready?
Yes.
By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God.
Okay. There is so much to unpack in these few verses. In the parade of faith that begins by Cain and Abel's sacrifices, you come now to a parade of faith that brings you to the source of the people of Israel. Our book is entitled To the Hebrews, and the entire book is based on the God of the Israelites who spoke through prophets, now speaking to the world through a son, Jesus of Nazareth. The foundation of the existence of the people of the Bible, the people of Israel, the foundation of their existence is Abraham. God called Abraham, a city dweller in a place called Ur. Ur, one of the greatest cities of Mesopotamia in the Sumer land south of Babylon, right at the mouth of the sea. Archaeologists have found that it was one of the phenomenal cities of the ancient world. Abraham goes out because he senses that the God who is talking to him, however it was God called Abraham, it was very real to Abraham. And Abraham received this promise of a land and a people. Leave your. God says in the book of Genesis, leave your father's house, leave your land. And when he gets you to the place I will show you. So he's not going to look that up on MapQuest. He has no destination point. His destiny is the call of God that's on him, and he goes out. So your writer said, not knowing where he was going, which my wife feels is what I do every day of the week. But we go out. And we go into the promises of God, which are unfolding there. And by faith, he lives in a tented existence in land that is to be his by a promise, but is possessed by other people. And so he's going to say Abraham's life on earth was, this is Gary now, not the writer to Hebrews, not at home. Going out for what is going to be mine, but I personally, in this life, will never possess it. So I'm living on the land that God's giving me, and I don't own it. To which the writer of Hebrews says he lived as a stranger, an illegal immigrant. He is a pioneer living there. But what exists in Abraham is in the last verse that we read, and it's marked in your Bible as verse 10. He was seeking, he was looking forward, looking to, and I think every one of your Bibles will read the city. Not a city. that right? Everybody has the city. A city in King James. That's why we left it behind. Okay, he's going to a city, and that city is not to be created by people. Not our accomplisher. Now, I want to give you a word that Roy has in his Bible, and Dale's not here, so I can't pick on Dale. And that word is polis. P-O-L-I-S. In English, well, polis is a Greek word that means city. It's the city, okay? It's the source, polis, in English, of words like Minneapolis. The Greek word for city. Do you hear it? Minneapolis. Indianapolis.
Police.
Police department is city structure. Politician. Politics. All comes from police. Now the polis, that's the Greek word, polis, was the original human country. We study Greek history for the land of Greece, but the ancients did not. The ancients knew that their bloodline was Greek, but they were Athenians, Spartans, Corinthians, Thessalonians. See, the city was their country. There was an empire when Jesus walked the earth. The first global government system. But it wasn't the Italian empire. It was Rome. The city had conquered all the cities around the lake. So the Mediterranean became our sea. That concept of the city still carries on a little bit in our modern world. We've become a world of nation states. That really isn't that old. In the 1800s, guys, there still was no Italian government. Italy was a bunch of little countries that got together in the late 1800s. You have to go to the German-French War, Otto von Bismarck, before you get a German empire and a German country. Germany is now just about only 150 years old. Now, the German people go back into antiquity. But the idea was, in the ancient world, human governments were cities. Okay? The closest you come to a country is Egypt. But the one that destroyed Jerusalem originally was Babylon. Now the Babylonian Empire was the entire Fertile Crescent or Middle East or whatever you want to call it. The rightful word is the Levant. But the famous Fertile Crescent, that's the area of the Babylonian control. But what do you call the government? Babylon. See? The city. So when the prophets of Israel speak against the Assyrians, they speak about you, O Nineveh. Jonah will be sent to Nineveh. Is he preaching to the Assyrians? Yes. But the government is a city. Okay? I don't want to overlabor it, but I want to make sure we're all together. Now listen to this. He went out looking for a city not made by men, whose architect and contractor is God. Now, this is important, fellas, if you want to understand the book of Hebrews. Get Get this in your head, he's saying to his people. It's not Jerusalem. We built Jerusalem. We're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. You want to follow Abraham? He had a vision bigger than the city that sits on seven hills in Mount Moriah. And he's laying the foundation here in this verse. Question or comment? Do you see it? Okay, now, okay, Tom.
What is the interpretation of those who disagree with you?
That the present Jerusalem is the foundation for the new Jerusalem. I'm going to say that the Bible, the New Testament, I'm headed this way, and you're going to see me watch it in the next 15 minutes.
Go ahead.
No. Where I'm headed is, that was a good question, and I'm perfectly free to say this. We're going to the place where the new Jerusalem is something created by God, coming from God, out of God, and it's not made by men. And every structure we build here that we say is the kingdom of God is actually an idol.
Serious.
Christian life has no home here. There is a way in which you are blessed and live the life you could have never lived on this planet while you're in Christ. But the truth of the matter is, the deeper you go into Christ, the less at home you are on earth. Are you uncomfortable with that? Yeah, we were made for this planet. But this planet's in rebellion. And we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. There is in the human heart a longing for something that the best we have can't touch it. Maybe it was caused by Eden. Maybe we have in our DNA Eden. Bright, bright, brilliant believers across the century. Well, let's go back to the Reformation time. There was in England a man named Thomas More. Thomas More will be called Sir Thomas More because he was brilliant and excellent. He exceeded his hour. And the famous movie made of him is called A Man for All Seasons. He will resist Henry VIII, who wanted to marry Anne Boleyn. Thank you. Anne Boleyn. And so he will create the Church of England, which basically, bottom line, the Church of England is not under the Pope, it's under the King. It's in England. Therefore, it's the King who makes the final decisions of the Church. And that's stage one of the Reformation in England. The Puritans will push it further and so forth. And eventually the Anglican Church is a totally separate church. But to this day, if you talk to an Anglican priest, for instance, they are true priests because they have what's called apostolic succession. Like a Roman Catholic priest or an Orthodox priest, the hands that were laid on Peter were laid on, until finally the bishop laid hands on me. That therefore makes me a direct from Christ. When Christ laid his hands on Peter, that it came down to me, then I have apostolic succession. Every Anglican priest will tell you they have apostolic succession. And they will argue things against that. Now, that's a church issue I don't need to discuss today. Just tell you, that's the way it is. But what we have going on here, Sir Thomas More, I was telling you about, he wrote a book in the peak of his young manhood called Utopia or Utopia, whatever you wish. Now, Utopia is a Latinish word that really means nowhere. But he writes about this perfect place that exists and what a perfect place it would be to live, because the human heart longs for that. We are now going into another political system in which the major hitters will run across the country and know it doesn't matter that your government is bankrupt. They're going to promise you new highways, new skies, everything. If you vote, we're going to get this through. Don't you matter? Because they know that humans are going to vote for what the way they want it to be. If it's totally illogical, doesn't matter at all. Humans want it. Okay? That's where we're at in all this. Now, his book, Utopia, has sprung hundreds of books since then. By the way, Sir Thomas More will be beheaded by Henry because he wouldn't support there being no pope and wouldn't bless the divorce of Catherine and the marriage to Anne. Don't weep too much for Sir Thomas More when he was Lord Chancellor of England. In those 6 years he was Lord Chancellor, he killed 9 people through beheading or burned them at the stake. 2 of them he burned at the stake for just having an English Bible, the Tyndale Bible. So when he was beheaded, it was tit for tat. Now, he's been made a saint by the Pope. Pope Pius XI made him a saint, so he's Saint Sir Thomas More. And so when they tell movies like A Man for All Seasons, they don't tell the other part. You would never ever know that he also killed people just the same way. Okay, that's more than you needed to know. This idea of a dream. This is King Arthur's Camelot. The human heart looks for a Camelot. We didn't know that John and Jacqueline Kennedy was as dreamy as they were when they were president, but as soon as he was shot, we began to call that our Camelot. And so we have actors like Richard Burton walking out on the stage, and there's a famous part in the stage play of Camelot in which he says, "It's true, it's true. The crown has made it clear. The weather must be perfect all the year." And then he'll go on and, "A law was passed a distant moon ago here. July and August cannot be too hot. And there's a legal limit to the snow here in Camelot." And he goes on and on. I can't sing and you don't want to hear the rest of it. But obviously you can tell I've got it down inside me. And why I have the dream of the perfect place. The human heart longs for it. Now, what I've just done, don't let me throw you off the bus. That's what happened in Galilee. There was a man who lived among us who was so much what we longed for that the Gospels say they came from Phoenicia, the Decapolis, from Judea. They came from beyond the seas. They came carrying their children and helping their elderly. They shut down shops to go hear what he was saying on the hillside, because for just one brief twinkling of an eye, a wisp of a moment, we dreamt of a world that could be different. That's Abraham. And the call to God's children is to catch the vision of a world that no politician, no movement can bring you, whose architect and contractor is God. See? Now, that begins, it's going to go on. Okay, you still in chapter 11? Who would read 13 through 16? Thank you. By the way, Rick, it's great to have you back. Go ahead. 13 through 16.
Here we go. "All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they were seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But it is They desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
There you go again. Whatever this writer has going on in his soul, as the Holy Spirit has him write to you and me, and thousands who've lived ahead of us, he has this concept that God is preparing a city, and that you must not be at home on this earth. The people who are not at home are the people who have caught the vision of the place that God himself is preparing. Right? You see it? Well, we're not done yet. Let's go to chapter 12. There's a little more in here we should probably look at, but let's make sure we get this done. Oh, somebody read verse 38 of chapter 11, just so we touched on it. There's so much in 11. You have to see the whole chapter as a pattern to see what I'm pointing out. But who would read verse 38? Thanks, Tom.
They were too good for the world like this. They were refugees in deserts, on the hills, hiding in caves, holes in the ground.
Let's go ahead and read through 40, just so we get the conclusion.
They also, one and all, are commemorated for their faith. Yet they did not enter into the promised inheritance, because with us in mind, God had made a better place, better plan, that only in company with us would they reach their perfection.
Yeah, and there's that awful word. None of them, while in this world, arrived. They lived with the call in their soul that they were actually at home somewhere else. And Tom's version doesn't use the old King James words, but there in verse 38, these famous words are, of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. Let's reverse that. The world itself wasn't worthy to them. They're living like strangers on the earth. Now, chapter 12, let's drop our eyes to verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Wait. I thought you said we didn't get that city on this world. He said, you, and since my last reader was Tom, I'll say, Tom is not at home in this world because he's already a citizen of the city to come. See? So you have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels and festal gathering. Really? The next time you sit in your worship service, wherever that is, next time you're in church, how can I say this so that you know I'm being real clear? The next time you're with fellow believers in praise, just imagine you are surrounded by armies of angels. And maybe they can sing on pitch. Okay. All right, here we go. Verse 23, the assembly of the firstborn. Now, who's the firstborn? Jesus. This is his assembly. Who are enrolled in heaven to a judge who is God of all. Christ is to judge the world. He's God of all. You've come to the spirit of just men made perfect. There's that perfect word again. We have to deal with it. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant sprinkled of blood. Now, when you get done with that, at verse 25, so you've already come to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the holy city. This is the city theme that's through this book. But at verse 25, look what it says in your Bible. See, you don't resist. See, you don't refuse. See that you yield to the one, to him who is speaking. Who is that? God is speaking in a son, see? And so you must listen up, because it's going on right now. Okay, that was chapter 12. Let's go to chapter 13. I need somebody to read verses 8 through 14. 8 through 14. Somebody, thank you. Thank you, Mike.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be misled by the varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood.
Through 14. Yeah, I'm sorry. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
So then, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come.
Okay. You see his theme? Sometimes when you take these books and go through them verse by verse, or you just read a chapter or something, you don't pick up the theme. He'll go out here and talk about this, comes back. It's the city. Goes out here, it's the city. And when he gets to Jesus Christ, he says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by strange little trends and doctrines and little you know. And I'm an old man now. I actually preached for over 60 years. And I've seen so many fly-by-night things come through the window in the name of the church. Just have seen all of it. Just all of it. And got swept up in a couple of it. And he's saying here, don't let any of it distract. Now, isn't it interesting? A book called To the Hebrews never once has the word circumcise or circumcision in it. How did he do that if it's to the Hebrews? But what he did pick up was the dietary rules. He said, yeah, the dietary rules may make you healthier, but doesn't do a flip for your righteousness. Doesn't make you any better. And when he ends up, he's going to say, Jesus was rejected by the city. He died outside the camp. Therefore, let us go out to him. Can I tell you this, brothers? I'm convinced, that this is him saying, get over Israel. Get over your old structures. Jesus Christ has called you, and if he died forsaken and alone and rejected, let's go join him in his rejection. Now, the word he uses in Greek is stigmata. And that usually means, it's not that way clearly in English, but that usually means bearing his wounds. Let's pick up, let us also take on ourselves the wounds of Christ and be rejected. Remember this, that when the Messiah died for us, and they were mocking him. The Gospels tell us the first mockers were the, and the word is high priests. So I don't know if Caiaphas was out there, but somebody from that inner court of the Sanhedrin was there. saying, "O you who would recreate the temple, to come down from the cross." You know, just mockery. Among the handful of believers that were there is his mother. She taught her boy to respect the holy leadership. She raised her son to be proper. And here's the Lord God Almighty rejected. The moment of awesome distance between the religion of Moses, the one true God. Where else? There's nothing else on the earth. The other stuff is barbarians. It's Aphrodite and Jupiter and Isis and all that garbage is out there on the outside. This is the city where they believe in the only true God, and they are rejecting the Son, because inside the family of Abraham, it has come down just as it came down through Jacob and not through Esau. Now it has come down to only Christ. And anyone who would be the chosen people have to be in Christ Jesus. That's the new covenant. See? And so Jesus Christ the same. Yesterday, today. Jesus Christ the same. He's not part of any political movement. Yeah.
Well, this is kind of a difficult thing because it's asking us to get up on that cross too.
Yes, it is.
And I mean, this is a concept of suffering love to be united with Christ.
Yes.
It's going to cost you something, folks.
Yes, it is.
And you know, that's difficult. But I guess that's how we become mature. That's how we get to completeness. I don't know, but it's difficult.
Paul crossed that bridge somewhere out there after what happened on the road to Damascus. So the mature Paul can write, "I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me." Yeah, I think what you're saying is, I think that's New Testament. This is a heavy call. I would say of chapter 13 of the book of Hebrews for us Americans, this is the altar call. Chapter 13. And before he writes these words we've just read, he says, "Seeing then that we are surrounded by these great witnesses, let us run the race set before us." And then he's going to say, "Casting off the ensnaring sin." There's a sin, and it's hard to put into English, but the sin that trips us up. Whatever that is, we all have it. And then he says, "And fixing yourself on Jesus, run the race set before you." So you're surrounded by a crowd, but do not let them distract you. Yeah, it's you alone with Christ. Yeah. That is a heavy call. Are you okay?
In that verse, the author and finisher.
Yes. I want to repeat because the tape needs what David said. Earlier, one of our readers read, he's looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. Now he's going to say, look in Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. We have yet to discuss faith. My suspicions are, well, it's my convictions. But I need to be gentler. So I don't have the absolute answer of this, but I'm sure I'm right. Okay, now here goes. Most of us believers think that faith is something we must have to please God. I'm going to suggest the faith that God looks for is not one we have, but one he creates within us. He is both the source and the goal of faith. The mind of Christ must be put in us. If we're not careful, we make faith a work, so we're able to say, well, if I had enough faith, that would happen. But the truth of the matter is, that's works. That's an achievement. The faith God looks for is a faith he creates in us, and it's a faith that is a gift of his working, and only he can do it. He is both the author and the finisher. So he creates the faith of which he himself is the goal. The mind of Christ can be given to you. And if so, you will know you've never done it at all. He did it all. He's early. I've got 4 minutes.
Trying to steal your time.
Yeah. I think we can be done there for today, but here's my other verses. Oh, let's do one of them. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Last book of the Bible. Go to the maps, back up. Book of Revelation chapter 3. When anybody gets there, read verse 12 out loud. Revelation 3:12.
One who conquers, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will never depart from it. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name as well.
Okay, I want somebody find Revelation 21, read the first two verses, and somebody else get Revelation 21, pick it up at 22, 27. Revelation 21, we're going to leave. I want you to hear this. All this stuff about got to help the Jews get back, or Jesus can't return, got to get the temple down, or the Messiah can't come and come. I suggest to you, all of this is a misappropriation of Holy Scripture. The real city of God is built by God and not by men. Everything on this earth is a symbol, but the reality is God himself. All of it was preaching Jesus Christ, and Christ is not determined by human geography. He is determined by his own being. So listen to Revelation 21, the first two verses. Who has it?
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had ceased to exist.
Whoop, whoop, whoop. All except the city of Jerusalem, because that has to stay there. Go ahead.
And the sea existed no more, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, made ready like a bride adorned for her husband.
That must be symbolism. I'm sure it doesn't mean it. Same chapter. Here comes the amen. Verses 22 through 27. Somebody?
I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty One, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb.
Yeah, let me just close with this. I think all this is metaphoric language. We're going to a city where they have no church. Lord have mercy. How will they take an offering? No. We're going to a place that is built entirely in the mind and spirit of God. It's you and your Lord in absolute perfect communion. It's the union. It is lit not by the sun, but by the light of the world. The glory of his presence. This is a city without time or space. This is a glory of your existence with your Creator. And how to picture that? I don't know how. But somehow, the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of my Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. And that's not a reigning of a monarch. That's a reigning of absolute unity. The city has gates are all, never locked because there is no crime. It's all wide open. We have never lived that we didn't have to have our guard up. You know, as I speak, I have to wonder, I don't, but what do you really think of me? Don't answer that, I can't take it. Because we live knowing that it's not always the way we see it. Where you're going, it'll be the way you see it. No guile. Perfect union. And this is pounding in the heart of the writer of Hebrews. He's trying to say, don't settle down. Don't fall short. Don't be anything less. Learn the lesson of the scriptures of all those who ran ahead of you. Live beyond the moment. And he's calling you to something he calls teleste, or perfection. And I think the real meaning of it is every time the word perfect appears there, in my heart I read wholeness. Non-division. Non-inconsistency. Absolute reality. Not there yet. I'm very inconsistent. Have a great day. I love you.